Please remain standing for scripture reading.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our scripture text this morning. It's found in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, that we have been preaching through Luke's account to us of the growth of the early church. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. May God bless his word. Please be seated. Here's the big truth of this text this morning. God gives his church godly men to provide for it both spiritually and physically. God gives godly men to his church to provide for it both spiritually and physically. And as we see in this text, he gives men to do each of those with a special calling and distinct role to care for the spiritual needs and those physical needs. There's another large truth in the New Testament in regards to the church, and that is that the church in the New Testament and the church in Ely or Minneapolis or Thailand or Iran or wherever it might be, the church is always a church full of real saved sinners who have issues and weaknesses and besetting sins. And yet, that is always the church that Christ loves and blesses and leads and protects and provides for. And we see in our text this morning that God chiefly does that leading and providing and protecting and blessing his church through godly men who attend to both the spiritual and the physical needs of the body. Now, there are churches who certainly do those things better than others, no doubt. But the truth is, there's no church that does all these things without struggles or without troubles, either from without or within. We see that the church in Acts is a real church that at times has real troubles. Last week we saw in chapter 5 they had serious issues, real troubles from without. In chapter 5, the problems came from persecution from the world that literally, we saw, threatened the lives of the apostles. All 12 almost died. And now in chapter 6, just back to back, one's the world, and now we find the problems come in chapter 6 from within. There are believers who are threatening the peace of the church because there are those who aren't happy with the way things are being done. Now, in any place of life, it seems it's a constant that when we're faced with a new issue or new troubles, new problems that arise, we often deal with them in our first response in a less than sufficient manner. We deal with them poorly at times at first. That's because we're imperfect people. It just takes time to figure it out. And when we think of the issues in the church, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit then to come and to lead us through all of these issues that arise in church life and lead us in the very best way for these that are eternal issues going on? That's what we find in our text this morning. This isn't just human wisdom on display. People sort of figuring out what to do, what's best on their own. This is the very Spirit of God guiding His church in the very practical matters of the care of the body of Christ. It's not the church turning to look for the best-selling book on church leadership and figure it out from there. They don't turn to a first century motivational speaker or business leader or tech leader to help them figure out what to do here. It's the Spirit who comes, leading the church to do what's best in a problem situation that arises through the ministry, ultimately, of the Word through the apostles. This is the Spirit leading His church as the apostles here minister the word. No, the apostles, as we see them, the 12 at this point, don't lead the church as a group of princes or kings. None of them had tall hats or robes or rings or bulletproof vehicles as they drove around Jerusalem. They were men, mostly of whom the world was not worthy, as the writer of Hebrews speaks. They were ultimately just slaves of Christ, bond servants, who were, at the end of the day, just doing their duty, albeit with great delight and great joy. Remember, we saw that at the end of chapter 5. They endured suffering with great delight, knowing that they were counted worthy through that to suffer for the name. These were God's bondservants leading His church, as the very Spirit of God is leading them. Now, the first response of the growing church to this need to properly care for the widows is to have, it seems, the apostles sort of try to do it all, to multitask. And we find out it's not the best approach. Things just aren't getting done as they need to get done. Widows were falling through the cracks who needed care. There's a real issue here. The apostles just couldn't do all that needed to be done. It was not that they didn't have sort of the ability, but they were just limited in what they could do. Just as Moses in the Old Testament. Moses couldn't bear the burden at one point of judging all of Israel by himself. And so wise men came and told him, this isn't good. You need to find some other men. Appoint them to come and help you in judging Israel. One of the truths that I think is on display here is that none of us are Christ. None of us. None of us are all sufficient. None of us can do it all. not Peter, not Paul, and not me or not you. God has ordained, truly, that the only multitasker in the church is Jesus. He's doing it all. And God has called us then to serve in many different places and different ways. And so what we see now is the Spirit coming and raising up other men who are gifted and who are called in a different manner than the apostles to take care of the issue at hand. Now, as we look through this text, there's a number of things that are there that we need to see, a number of issues. One is that there was this, at least a feeling of discrimination or favoritism that was going on in the early church. It was between, Luke tells us, the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. The Hebraic Jews were those who typically had stayed in the land of Israel and still spoke Hebrew, where the Hellenistic Jews were those who had been dispersed some in the other places, and they had tended to adopt the practices of the Hellenistic or the Greek culture. It was a Greek culture, Greek language, and they even used the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And yet they still remained Jewish and all that. But there seems to be perhaps a rivalry that might have been there amongst these two groups. Perhaps the Hebraic Jews seeing themselves as maybe a bit more Jewish than their Hellenistic brothers and sisters. Now, as we look at this text and the issue here, we don't know if what's going on is actually intentional or if it's just a perceived favoritism or if it's accidental or just unintentional. Now, it appears as we read, though, that it's not really intentional and that we don't find anyone rebuked for the sin of playing favorites. It's not what happens here. There's not a calling out of this as sort of some kind of racism or discrimination against the Hellenistic Jews by the Hebraic Jews. But nevertheless, in the course of human relationships, conflicts just arise. Sometimes it's there because of real sin, real favoritism, real discrimination, or other sins. And sometimes it's just there because of plain weakness of the human condition. Sometimes it's there because of misunderstandings. Sometimes it's there because of the sinful issues of the heart. And you need wise leadership to come in and to sort of navigate these things so that there's not on one hand a sort of a ham-fisted approach that might treat something as a sin that's merely a weakness or a misunderstanding. Or, on the other hand, refuses to acknowledge sin that is truly sin. That, by the way, is a skill that parents need to master, don't we? We need to understand the difference in our children between sinfulness and just plain weakness or immaturity or ignorance. We don't want to punish our child for just a weakness in them. On the other hand, within the church, the danger is you can begin to label all disagreement maybe as being discriminatory or, again, refuse to call sin for what it is. Sometimes conflicts come because of misunderstanding, sometimes because of weakness, other times because of sinful actions or reactions, or sometimes even a mixture of both. And that takes a lot of wisdom to sort out. That's when things can get really fun. If you've been married any length of time, you know what I mean. A misunderstood word or an action can be coupled with a short temper, a a lack of patience, an insensitive spirit, an overly sensitive spirit, and boom, off go the pyrotechnics. And everyone's trying to figure out what just happened. It's easy to get there. But thankfully, here in the providence of God, there only seems to be some kind of misunderstanding. But it's revealing a real need that is there, a genuine need. No sin, but real room to grow and to get better as the body of Christ. A real need to care for the body in a better way, especially we find here for the widows. God had commanded for the caring of widows in the scriptures. It's of great importance to him. In the Old Testament, it's carried over now into the local church. We find James in James chapter 1 telling us that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our Father, our God and Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. God has a special concern for widows who just cannot provide for themselves. Not those who have families to help care for them, as Paul will later write to Timothy and instruct the church to care for the widows who don't have family, but those who have family, let the family care for them. So there's often a great deal of wisdom that goes on and discernment as to how and who the church helps, even in these matters. But the church is there to help those within the body who cannot help themselves. And widows especially are those. And what a great display, really, of the gospel, of what God does for us in the gospel, where he helps those who cannot help themselves. That's really what's on display, as we would help widows or orphans in distress. And so we have this real need for the church to grow in, to learn how to care better for one another. And then there is this clear separation that becomes evident in the church between the work of the apostles and now the work of these seven who are set apart, that are referred to as proto-deacons, or those who are the forerunner of what will become deacons in the church. There's a clear distinction here in the function, you could say, or the responsibility. But, and this is an important point we need to see, is that it's not a distinction of spirituality. It's not as though the apostles were the spiritual ones and sort of the deacons were the practical ones. The apostles, yes, were to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Their main task was to be able to preach and teach the word and to pray. They were going to devote themselves to those things. Verse 4. And they weren't the ones who were there to take care of the daily needs of the body. Could they? Certainly they could, if all things were equal. But the ministry of the word would suffer. And the ministry of prayer would suffer as a result. And even the care of the physical needs of the body suffers, because nothing gets done well. And that's what we see here. Nothing's getting done well. Everything suffers when the church does not take seriously both the ministry of the word and prayer and the physical needs of the body. And so the New Testament reveals for us to take it seriously as a church is to set aside men to give themselves, one, to the ministry of the word and prayer, and men to give themselves to the ministry of the physical concerns of the body. And so the Spirit leads the church in this way. They set aside seven men who will be able to effectively care for the physical needs while the apostles effectively care for the spiritual concerns. But again, one is not superior to the other. These are really the right and the left hands of the work of the church. One's not more spiritual again than the other. These are seven men who are selected, notice, because of their spiritual character. Verse 3, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who may be put in charge of this task. They weren't chosen because of their resumes, of maybe having worked in a soup kitchen or running a nonprofit organization or being a successful businessman or having some organizational skills or just being a practical person. Their chief qualification is that they were spiritual men, men full of the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it look like to be a man full of the Spirit, or a woman by that token? To be full of the Spirit. It chiefly means, I think, in the Scriptures, that they were men who were genuinely converted first, so that they had the Spirit living within them. And then they were men of the Word themselves. You cannot be a person full of the Spirit in any measure really, if you're not also first full of the Word, full of God's Word. There were certainly men who displayed the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. We see some of the spoken of here in their wisdom, their good reputation that's there. But even the fruit of the Spirit is that which grows out of the Word in our lives. It's the Word of God that the Spirit uses to bring about that fruit. It doesn't sort of just happen alongside. It's not things that sort of magically appear or that we produce somehow on our own through our own efforts. It's the Word of God which the Spirit uses to produce fruit in us. And so these were men, these deacons who were set apart, these seven were chiefly Spirit-filled men. Truth is that you must be, in the end, a Bible-saturated man to be a deacon in the church. It's not just that you like to get things done, or you're good at organizing. Well, certainly that's part of what they're called to do. Paul tells Timothy later in 1 Timothy, as he speaks to Timothy of the qualifications of deacons, that they need to be good managers of their households. Good managers of their households. So they need to have some ability to lead, organize, get some things done. You know, as I thought about this text, and how the Lord separated these roles within the church. The apostles couldn't do it all. The deacons couldn't do it all. But they were there to do it together in the ministry of the body. I thought about dads. In a small way, God's called us, in a sense, to do it all. It's Father's Day. In a limited way, we don't have scores or hundreds to care for. We have a few that God's put in our care. We're called to spiritually lead, dads. We're called there to minister the Word to our families and also to provide for their physical needs. God's put both of those, even though moms multitask, probably more than we do, we're called to multitask in both of those, right? But within the body of Christ, no man or even a group of men can do it all. God, in His providence and His wisdom, has set apart men to lead in the spiritual needs of the body, in the Word and prayer, and in the physical needs. Both are crucial. And both are spiritual work. Both are spiritual work. This Father's Day, as we see here, look at this text, we can see a God who is a faithful Father. He's a faithful Father. He is providing both spiritually and physically as a good father would for his family. As we look at our church, I just ask you, would you pray that God would raise up more men in the role of biblical elder? We don't have apostles anymore. We have elders. God has given elders to the church to care for the spiritual needs of the body, the word and prayer. Would you pray that God would raise up more in that role? As a church, we are organized in such a way that we desire to have a plurality of elders. That's more than one, not just the pastor there, the paid pastor, but we want to have more than one, a plurality of men in that role, as the Lord supplies faithful men, and also a plurality of deacons as the Lord supplies faithful men. Now, in the past, just a little history of the church, we've had a plurality of elders at times. At present, I am the only one serving in that role, and I don't like it. Serving alone, that is. So would you pray for God to raise up more men to serve in that role? Men who can give their attention to the ministry of the word and prayer within the body here. And also that you might ask the Lord to raise up others to serve in the role of deacons, spiritual men to serve in that role, along with our deacons now, Scott Olson and Aaron Bremner and Chris Norman. Let me just ask that you pray for us, all of us, as we serve in those different roles. And pray in a way that you understand that God has put those men in those roles for the good of your own soul. And so plead, would you? Plead that God would supply much wisdom, much faith, much courage, much discernment, much insight into the Word, that we would be men who are truly men of the Word, whether elder or deacon, Bible-saturated men, that the Spirit then is able to cause much fruit to bear in our lives, that it would be a blessing to you and to your family. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you love your church. We thank you that you are a good father. We thank you that you both lead and teach and provide and protect as a good father does. Lord, we ask that you would continue to guard this local body here. We pray that you would indeed raise up others to serve in these roles of elder and deacon here. That your church would grow both deep, Lord, and wide. Grant to us men full of the Holy Spirit. Men who love the church because they love Christ, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as Aaron leads us as we sing number 315. Number 315. His name is wonderful.